So Sibi and Namka. Well, open your Bible with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. God willing, as long as we stay on this planet, we will finish this book. I don't look forward to finishing it because it's been such, to me, another rich time. I've taught through the book here multiple times, and each time it just grows. It gets deeper and deeper with purpose, the purpose that God intended. But this morning in Hebrews 13, in verse 10, we've already looked at it. There's a new altar. In verse 14, there's a new city. Verse 15, a new sacrifice. Verse 16, a new kind of a lifestyle. In verse 17, a new administration. You'll see these hopefully open up as this author, whoever it was, ministers to his kinfolk, his Hebrew brethren. Some of those know Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Others, he's begging them to come and not miss the opportunity, not take the grace of God in vain. Fall short of that grace of God. So we talked about an altar 2 weeks ago, an altar that this scripture says those who serve at the altar in the temple, which had been the tabernacle prior, have no right to eat from this altar that we have. And that's that Greek word exousia, the authority, the power, the invitation from God, but more than an invitation, it's a right. God has given us that privilege, that right. We have an altar to eat from, and it's different than the old altar. And that's what has been building in this book. That is in verse 10. We come to verse 14. As has already been stated, there is also a new city to come. Would you please turn, just for a reminder, back to chapter 11. 11:13. That faith chapter, all these, this whole list of people have died in faith. Let me remind you again, we talk about living by faith a lot, but sometimes dying in faith or dying by faith even is not something we really deal with. Faith is still looking forward to something that's out there in the future. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, knowing that it's coming and knowing that they're going to apprehend it, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles right here on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country, it's called here, metaphor, a country of their own. And indeed, if they've been thinking of the country which they went out from, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The metaphor changes just a little bit. You come to chapter 12, verse 22, what you have come to as believers in Christ. You have come to Mount Zion, but it's not the one that we can go and take a rock and bring it home from today. It's a different Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. So again, the city of the living God. This author has already primed the pump for this concept. So you come to chapter 13, verse 14. For here, right here and right now, you can't go to a certain city and say, hey, this is the city of God. We have a city that's coming. These cities are temporary. They will not last. And so he says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Again, appealing back to that metaphorical language. It's just word language to help us understand God has something for us in the future. There is more to life than just this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm tired of breathing smoke. I'm tired of dealing with issues on the news, the tornadoes and the knifings, you know, all the stuff. This isn't it. This is the pilgrimage time. And so he brings that up again. there's something coming. And even if you die in faith without receiving it, you say hallelujah because God is holding it for you. Okay, so we have a new altar. We have a new city. Earlier on, of course, he taught we have a new covenant. We have a new high priest. We have a new life through Christ Jesus. It has been talked about through the prophets, and he keeps appealing back. But now we have it. Yet this isn't all right here. This introduces us into that life everlasting. Excuse me. Verse 15. Through him then, right here, right now, at the altar that we cannot see, but we are partakers at that altar, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. This is kind of almost odd language to a Hebrew reading it the first time. Because the word sacrifice to them means what? Typically, to them in that culture, especially leading up to 70 AD when they couldn't sacrifice anymore, it meant an animal dies. It's something that I bring unto God, the animal dies, the blood is shed. So through him, then, let us continually, not just once in a while, that's how the sacrifices were offered, but continually offer up a sacrifice of praise or sacrifice of lips. Side note in your Bible may say that, which is more literal. Something from my mouth. It's a new kind of a sacrifice. I believe it's a new kind of a praise. It's different than the old. It's different because there is something behind it that God has now exposed to us, made known to us, and now we can praise God within the fullness even of that knowledge. What is it? That I do belong to God, really. And it's not through my works, and it's not through the blood of goats and calves, chapter 9. It is through his own blood. He has made a way and is in there where the real Holy of Holies is. And that is where the anchor for our soul is set. Man, have I got a reason to praise. I'm a child of God today because of this. Why would we call it a sacrifice of praise? What do you think? Go ahead, Armin. We're going to chase down a couple of Old Testament verses to kind of look at that. Keep going. Why else? Go ahead.
It's more of an offering. You offer up your, it's as a sacrifice, you offer up your praise to him.
Still something you're giving.
Yes.
Volitionally. You're reasonably thinking it through and saying, this makes sense. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Martha?
Giving an animal and watching it killed would be a hard thing, just for the animal's sake. You know, knowing what it was doing for me, but that would be a hard thing. And I know that there are lots of times in my life to praise is really hard. You know, it's not something I want to be doing.
Why?
Because I'm sad, because I'm not thankful for what's going on. I'm not happy about it. But the point is, you know, we're supposed to rejoice in all things, not for the thing, but knowing that nothing comes to me that is not sent to me but by the hands of the Father. And so you got to praise him, not that circumstance.
Okay, thank you.
What else do we have to offer? The sacrifice has already been made once for all. The perfect sacrifice. What can we add to that? All we can do is praise God for the sacrifice given on our behalf and the altar which we now feed upon in faith.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Fred.
If we offer a sacrifice of praise, something has to die. Something from our past.
Something maybe from our past has to die in order to offer up a sacrifice of praise. What's that?
Or
even present.
Our plans for the future.
Good.
So what has to die?
Self.
Hey, let's chase down a couple of scriptures and then maybe come back and address that question. Isaiah chapter 57.
Isaiah what?
5:7. Isaiah 57. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 14. And it shall be said, okay, this is prophecy, going to happen in the future, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. Now, this isn't the first time Isaiah has had language like this one. Isaiah chapter 40, he starts off with that kind of language, preparing a highway. Let every valley be lifted up, every high place be brought down. Make a freeway here, man. Okay, verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place. And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. What has to die to be that person? My own pride, my own ego, my own thinking that I am high and lifted up. Trouty, what do you have there? I saw you.
Not ourselves, but when things go well, didn't I do a good job?
And in some cases, we get mad at God even when we say we don't believe in Him. How's that work? It does, because we do believe in Him. We know He's there. Oh, anyway, let's keep reading. Distractions. We can preach and all this stuff. That's great. For I... This high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, is still talking. I will not contend forever. Neither will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me. That's the spirit of all humanity, I believe. God isn't just into pressuring us and squeezing us until all life is eked out of us. And the breath of those whom I have made. Because of iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry. We're talking about God with Israel. It seems like God with all humanity too. It gets bigger. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of lips or fruit of lips. Same language. He didn't have it before when he was walking his own path, doing his own thing. God says, I will heal him and I will create the praise of lips. Armin, that goes to exactly what you're saying. It doesn't come naturally within me because of my own independent sin nature. I'm independent from God, and I'm going to show him who's boss. Really? Until you have a little contract change here, you're going to have a problem. I will create the praise of lips, God says. Creating the praise of lips, peace. Peace to him who is far and to him who is near. So maybe giving up anxiety, giving over to God those things that we can't do anything about anyway, can turn us to that place, Martha, of giving praise even when I do not feel like it. Praise should not come simply from a feeling that I get. Praise is different, like joy is different. I can praise God within it when I understand who God is. In my helplessness, in my place of being in Him and saying, thank you, Lord. I don't get it. I can't deal with it. But you do and can. Peace. Peace to him who is far away, to him who is near, says the Lord Yahweh, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Isn't it an interesting thing, little side sermon, that that's what much of our culture has been crying out for since the 1960s that I recall. Yet crying out for world peace, many do not have peace under their own roof. Peace on their terms. This is different. This is peace with God. Because they've come in the right way to the Lord and living God. Okay, next turn please. To the right, book of Hosea. So Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, etc. Hosea chapter 14. After admonishing Israel pretty hard through the book, he also does this. 14:1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. That is an offer of mercy. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Really? Don't take a little goat or a little sheep, little money, little tithe, all the other things that people are used to taking to God. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Say to him, receive us graciously, that we may present, there's that language again, fruit of lips. Same language is used in the book of Hebrews to the Hebrew mind. A sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we again say our God to the work of our hands. For in thee the orphan finds mercy. Take words with you. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 13. So, just for the pure fun of it, Mr. Harding just walked in the room. And I heard you were in church last Sunday to the praise of God, the Almighty God. But when I was with you, and others here testified the same, in the hospital, in your brokenness on that bed, you were praising God. Why?
Because I'm his child and I'm supposed to praise him for all things.
It didn't look like you did it under obligation. It seemed to me like you really wanted to praise God. Was that accurate?
It was an amazing, amazing opportunity to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to many people that were in there and were just blown away by how fast I was able to get up on my feet and walk around. Everybody was just jaw-dropping.
Okay. John, we are in Hebrews 13 talking about giving a sacrifice of praise to God continually. So that's why I'm referring back to you. By God's grace, we can do that. In our own ability, might be a little shaky ground there. Just try to be religious in this part. You can't do it. You can't do it. But knowing that you know him and knowing that he knows you, there is all the reason in the world to praise him. Let me ask you this. What short circuits that? Pity parties. Yes, she would have. She would have.
Well, many years ago, actually, this book came out about praising God. But I feel very equivocal about it because the whole premise seemed to be that
Thank you. I agree. We're not going to manipulate God. Let's get it into that thick head of ours. Go ahead.
And if things go badly, as they sooner or later in some part of our lives, we have a tendency to say, why me? I've not been a good boy or a good girl. I mean, I don't deserve this. And it's a sort of spiteful, reproaching thing that says, you know, God, you don't get to do this to me.
That's You're not fair, God.
Yeah, that's where it goes off the rails.
Armin?
God be God and realize He's God. And I think one of the most common questions that God gets asked by people all begin with why.
Yeah. Dave?
Dan, there are so many threads that kind of come together with this. Mm-hmm. How to sort them out, you know?
I told some of the experience we had many years ago. As a family, we were hurting very, very deeply. And it was at that time that Chuck Swindoll had come out with his first book, relatively small one, entitled For Those Who Hurt. How in the world do we prepare for tragedy? Would it really be tragic if we knew it was coming and we could prepare for it? Okay. Then let's flip it. I think that John is an example of how tragedy can be prepared for. And that is, one, we receive good, solid, foundational, biblical teaching. Secondly, we believe it. And we absorb that information as part of our foundation, and when the tragedy comes, we do have someone in confidence we can turn to and say, thank you, Lord, because you do have the future in mind, not just today. That's one. As I've been sitting here, I've been thinking a little bit more about this idea of the sacrifice, and David, your comment about requiring a death. And then as we think about that, my mind went to Romans 12:1. We're to be a living sacrifice. What's going on there? It seems to me that if we read through the rest of Romans 12, we have that sacrifice that comes alive and is part of the application that is growing out of the teaching of Romans 12. There are a lot of things there that involve ministry and our behavior. So is the sacrifice then a sacrifice of death to our personal claim for these things? That he who has the ability to give with thanksgiving to the Lord. Where does all this stuff come from that he can give? Well, it's mine. I work hard for that. People should recognize I am generous. Or do I turn on that? I sacrifice my claim to that and say, that's God. God has given those things to me, my ability to do that. And does that then become our sacrifice, the death, in which we can praise and thank Him? I'm going to go on with that.
Yes. Good, thank you. Kenneth?
It could be a sacrifice of anonymity.
How so?
Well, if you're standing there praising, you can't deny that you're loving God, right? You can't be dismissed from being one of God's people if you stand in your praise. Okay. So you have to sacrifice that anonymity.
Okay.
And it's worth it. It's a bloody sacrifice.
Sometimes, kicking and screaming.
That ego does not like to be pushed aside.
Thank you. Yep. John?
Sacrifice is related to John there. When I was 11 years old, I had bone cancer on my leg, and the doctors the prognosis was to cut it off below the knee so I could have a functional joint or above the knee. And I remember in the hospital, I was praying to the Lord, and the Old Testament came in talking about children running, and I love to run and running freely. But I knew that if I lost my leg, when I got to heaven, that was my prayer. I still have my leg, and I'm going to be able to run in heaven. And I went to the operation room when I came out, and I had my leg. They didn't cut it off. And it was just I gave it up. Because I knew the reward at the end was Christ. And I could run when I got to heaven. And that was, you know, that's, yeah.
Amen. Another real life story. A long time ago, in fact, back in mid-70s-ish, there was a little book written. I think the title of that little book, little pamphlet type of book, praise is a three-letter word. And if I recall correctly, it's spelled J-O-Y. At the same time, I heard a definition of the word rejoice from somebody. To rejoice is to return to the source of your joy. Philippians, rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's one of the themes in the book of Hebrews. I like that. Joy is praise. Praise will come out of joy, true praise. What short circuits that? I like that. The pity party. I don't deserve this. Why this? Why now? Why me? Yeah, those why questions. Father, I want to ask you to help my brother Armin back here to catch his breath and to get this thing out of his lung. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you. Bless him. Heal him now in Jesus' name. Amen. So stop and do it. Yes?
I was looking for something else and came upon this in 1 Peter. It says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy.
Good. But I need it explained to me. I have to understand this before I can rejoice. You know, I have to have it understood and know my steps before I can praise. Well, then it's not praise. Then it's not rejoicing. You know, it's not trusting God by faith. It's not a whole lot of other things. Things that do short circuit. One of the things that short circuits it with me is anger. Because my little schedule got interrupted. My little plan got defeated, right? It's the frustrations. It's the jealousies. All these emotions that come in and flood in, most of which are not healthy, get me going down these little networks of distractions away from the very center point where I could be. I have opportunity, again, to be at this very place and offer a sacrifice of lips, sacrifice of praise unto our God. I can do this because God is good, because God's grace is there and abundant for me. It is there, and I can come boldly before his throne of grace to receive grace and mercy and help in the time of need. Right now, I'm having a hard time praising you. I know. So what are you going to do about it? Right? We short-circuit this very thing. It is a purposeful word that is here. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise or sacrifice fruit of lips. Continually. Go ahead, John.
This verse has been a very powerful verse in my faith walk in Christ. Though maybe taken a little out of context in this application, I really don't think it is overall.
Matthew 10:28 instructs us to fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That verse has spoken to me on many occasions about the physical shell that we live in as being rather insignificant. You know, whatever happens to this physical body, this physical shell, should in no way cause us to lose our faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish and does accomplish for us. That coupled with what we have been studying about the Apostle Paul through the book of Luke, you know, all that the Apostle Paul went through in the will of God. What's a few broken bones?
Hey man, what's a few broken bones between friends? Geesh. I don't want to fall 17 feet to experience what you did. I want to learn from you, John. You know? But we don't plan on those things. We can't. We can't. What is it going to be? I have a shop. I work with power tools. I'm cutting wood all the time. And I think about that often. And I say, thank you, Lord, that I got my fingers. I know that it can happen. Or whatever it is. Why do all of our cars, probably most of us here, have airbags in them? Preparing for tragedy. Okay, we can only prepare so much for tragedy. Dave, what you said is right. The preparation for whatever comes is this of knowing him more and more and more.
And tacking on to that, the way to return to the joy that I previously had.
I think of the letter to the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, and then think back to some Old Testament, especially the Psalms. The key is to remember. Remember where you were. Remember what I did. And it's healthy for us to even keep a written catalog of those things where God has been rich in my life. And how do I get back to that? Let's start reviewing those things. They'll wipe away the doubt of what God can do today when I feel empty. He'll begin to remember.
Yeah. It's like David, how often does he say, he lists what's going on, and then he'll say, nevertheless, I will praise you.
Amen.
You know,
that's a choice.
Remember that, nevertheless.
In Psalm 103, Psalm 104, both start out, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's like he's telling his own soul, get with it. Get, what are you waiting for, soul? You know? Interesting dynamic happening there. Yes?
Yeah, it's kind of along those lines. A book that I read a number of years ago really impressed me. And the author encourages us to make a list. And every day, write down several things and look for things. And not just, you know, the big things. But when you're washing the dishes and you see the rainbows in the soap bubble, thank God for that. He's in that.
Amen.
All around us.
And gave you eyes that can see it.
Yeah. And as we, and I find the more I look for those things and the more I practice being thankful for this and thankful for that, I think the less likely I am to complain. And then, you know, as we talked about preparing for the tragedy, well, if you're in the habit of giving thanks for all these little things every day, then when the big thing happens, it's not such a big thing. Because you have that mindset, God is my Father, and he blesses me with all of these things, whether they look pretty or ugly, you know, right off to me. And so, if I'm in this habit, it's much easier to turn to him and give thanks.
Okay, we're just about out of time. Bobby, you go, and then I'm going to finish it up. Even unto death. Amen. In the old covenant that the author is talking about here, in the old system, they had the sacrifice. The sacrifice itself was not willing. The one bringing it was willing. It was a routine. It was a faith thing, or it was not acceptable to God. Faith was in there also. But brought to a priest that frankly didn't have a reason to care. And so Hebrews highlights this point. We have a high priest that does care. One who has experienced temptations like us, yet without sin. One who has gone through the difficulties of life. He cares. And so Hebrews has language that can be translated. He comes to the aid of the crying child. He cares. With that thought in mind, I have all the reason in the world to come and give praise to him, thanks to him. He cares. And he is with me. He already stated, will not forsake me. He is a God who stays near, a Savior who is more than, in their world, a common priest who is busy in his own life and is doing just the routine. He cares. He knows. And so I can say, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now, I'm really sorry, because right now the foundation is laid and it's ripe to get into verse 16 and into verse 17. Now, if you want to take it on your own and do the homework, excellent. God willing, if we're still here, we'll deal with those next week. But they build out of this. They really do, because this is producing what is consistent with the Scripture, the new man. Calling us to cooperate with the Spirit of the living God. This is the new way. So, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are still patiently dealing with all of us. We definitely take heart in the statement we read there from Isaiah that you will not squelch forever, but you will heal. Father, most of us in this room have been brought one way or another out of a miry clay, even those saved at a young age, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, for life in Christ and life in fellowship with one another in Christ. Father, help us. Help us to be iron sharpening iron. Father, help us to be those that are accountable to one another for life's choices. Growing together in Christ. It's the call. Lord, thank you for the truth about it. Thank you for the admonishment to walk it out. And right now, Father, I pray that since this stuff is real fresh, that, Lord, our hearts right here in this room might truly submit to you in this and truly, even unreasonably, because of our circumstances, be ones that give you praise, lip praise, lip sacrifice, and not just lip service. Help us in this. We know that you are our helper in this. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.